Bible reading today is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 9 to 29. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had just seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been doing this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks for reading that so well. My name is James. If you don't know me, I'm the minister in training here at Windsor Fellowship. These words of Jesus have been our theme for the past few weeks. Listen to these. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." They've been our words for as a theme for us the past few weeks. And the path that Jesus calls us to then is a little bit like a Nike tick. So go down and then you go up. Suffering now, glory later. So I want to ask you, how has that been going for you the last few weeks? Easy? Hard? Bit of a challenge, maybe? Well, it is hard. It's really hard. But last week we saw an encouragement to be able to do this, to follow Jesus' path. We saw that future glory, this bit at the top, is real. Future glory is real. Jesus showed us a preview of that. And this encourages us to do that suffering bit, in light of the real future glory later. And we'll see two more encouragements today. Let's look at the first one very, very briefly, and then we'll spend most of our time on the second encouragement. So very briefly, look, scan your eyes down at verses 9 to 13. We just had them read. These are tricky verses, but the main point, I think, is clear. Suffering, even to death, is normal for God's people. It's normal. The disciples have a little question about whether Elijah comes back. The Old Testament says that that he will. And Jesus answers, yes, he has come. See that? But how? How has Elijah come? Well, the Elijah that has come, verse 13, is actually John the Baptist. Because earlier in Mark, he said that John came in the spirit of Elijah. John is kind of like Elijah 2.0. But Jesus steers the conversation from their slightly kind of tricky theological question in another direction. He wants to show them and show us ultimately that suffering is inevitable and normal. And then the inevitability comes from the phrase, it is written. Do you see that? It comes up twice in that little section. It is written. It's just code for it must happen. In the Bible, it's in the Bible, so it's going to happen. So scan your eyes over verse 11 to 13. It is written that the Son of Man, Jesus, he suffers, verse 12. It's written in the Old Testament, obviously, that the Elijah suffered, verse 13. It's written that Elijah 2.0, John the Baptist, that has come, well, he suffered as well, verse 13. The point is this. They're kind of the best of God's people, aren't they? So if suffering is normal for them, then it must be normal for us too. Sometimes we can be made to feel like that isn't the case. Take the prosperity gospel, for example. That's fake Christianity. The prosperity gospel, it says, health and wealth for you if you're following Jesus correctly, and suffering for you if you're not following him correctly. That's what it is in a nutshell. I don't think any of us here really would follow that or believe that, but sometimes we can have what I might call, others have called, prosperity gospel light. When we think sometimes we look at other Christians suffering, or we think, or look at ourselves and we think, why are we suffering? We think something might have gone wrong for them or for us. They must be sinning or something. Like it's Christian karma. Jesus flatly contradicts that here. It doesn't mean it's all gone wrong. Suffering is the normal path for a Christian. And that's great to know. And it helps us to keep going until this bit I've circled on the screen, this bottom bit of the night tick. That is the bit where we die. That's where we're going to spend kind of most of our time thinking about that little bit there. How it really goes is suffering, death, and then future glory. When we think about it, death is an unstoppable force. But if that is the hinge, death is the hinge to future glory, then how on earth can we be certain of getting there at the top, future glory? If death's actually the end and there's no future glory later, then it kind of logically follows, doesn't it, that all the sacrifices we make now, all the suffering we do for Jesus, following him, well, it's utterly pointless. But the suffering that we do when we follow Jesus is not pointless. Because today we'll see that future glory is certain. Future glory is certain. Jesus can raise you from death to glory when we trust in him. And that is wonderful. No one can deal with the unstoppable force of death, can they? Only Jesus can handle deathly situations. Point one, only Jesus can handle deathly situations. So getting into the story, Peter, James and John have just come down the mountain. They've had that little conversation with Jesus. And on the way down, they bump into the rest of the disciples. And they're having an argument with the scribes. So Jesus asks them, what are you arguing about? So one man pipes up and says this, verse 17. I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out that spirit, but they could not. So presumably the scribes thought the disciples couldn't heal, and the disciples thought that they could. They're having an argument. That's the argument. But what a selfish time to be having an argument when there's a boy there in a deathly situation. You can see it's deathly just from a cursory look at the boy's condition. Just scan your eyes over the passage. Because of this demon, the boy can't speak. He foams at the mouth. He can't stand up straight. Verse 22, it's the saddest description. It says it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. That's deathly. Imagine having a child that you can never go for walks by the lake with. You could never open Christmas presents around a fire with, in case they jump into the fire or the water, or try to kill themselves. It's horrible. And just so you don't miss it, Mark frames this in the language of death. Verse 26, have a look at that. The boy looks so much like a corpse, could have used any other word, so that many said he's dead. You can't miss it. It's hopeless. It is deathly. But Jesus can handle deathly situations, can't he? We've seen this before in Mark. We're going to see this now. Only Jesus can. Look at verse 19. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. To me, obviously. Only Jesus can deal with this. And then he proves it in his usual strong and sympathetic way. Look at this. Just one powerful sentence. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And sympathetic hands. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Or literally, that word stood up could mean arose. He arose. He was raised up. Jesus proves he can handle a dead situation by raising it, by raising the boy from death. And the point is this, that death's no obstacle. Jesus can raise from death. And what we're about to see now is that this is great news for us, all of us. At the start, we saw this path. Death looks like an unstoppable obstacle to future glory. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we often believe that that might be true. Have you ever daydreamed this scenario? You're a Christian, you faithfully follow Jesus on his suffering path that he calls us to. But you die and you wake up and it's just nothing. It's nothingness. Not what you expected. Or maybe worse, there's something on the other side, but it's nothing good. It's a horrible daydream, and I'm sure even as Christians, we've all had that. And when that passing thought, that daydream, kind of becomes a reality that future glory with Jesus isn't certain, well then, like we said, suffering now just becomes nonsensical. It's pointless. And that's the dominant narrative from our culture, isn't it? There's nothing after you die, so avoid suffering, live it up. Forget the Jesus thing, life's way too short for that. If you believe death's an obstacle, you will avoid suffering at all costs, won't you? It makes sense. You might not even mind being a little bit ashamed of Jesus now. Even though we read a few weeks ago that does have tragic consequences. But we've just seen that death can be overcome, can't it? By Jesus. And the encouraging thing for you and for me is that Jesus can deal with our death when you trust him. Only Jesus can handle deathly situations. So I suppose say point two. Point two, trust Jesus to raise you from death. Trust Jesus to raise you from death. The kind of trust we need is modelled to us by the Father in this story, with the boy in this condition. He pleads with Jesus, but if you can do anything, help us. This is, in essence, faith. You deal with it, Jesus. I can't. You're the only one. We'll come back to this a little bit later. But look closely at Jesus' answer to him now. It joins the two ideas of this passage together. Look at verse 23 closely. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. First part. If you can, obviously you can, everything is possible. That's Jesus saying, oh, of course, it's even possible for someone to be raised from the dead. I can handle those deathly situations. Then look at the second part. For one who believes. I don't know about you, but I expected that to say, everything is possible for me, as in for Jesus. But what Jesus does, he applies his power over death to those who trust him. Anyone who believes in Jesus, Jesus will raise them. And Jesus can raise you. Your death seems unstoppable. Or like there's nothing good on the other side, we might think. But Jesus can get you through physical death, save you from eternal death, wonderfully, for a certain glorious future later. All we need to do is trust. The life raft works. It will get you to shore. It's taking you there. All we need to do is get in. All we need to do is trust. But here we come up against another potential obstacle. Does Jesus raising you then kind of depend on how well you trust? I think this kind of thinking did really influence me when I was kind of early on in my Christian journey. Sometimes I personally heard the message that said, you'll live after you die when you believe. That's correct. Well done. But if you doubt, you're not really trusting. And that means you won't live after you die. And sometimes it made me think that trying to be a Christian and follow Jesus was just really pointless. I could never do it. I could never have 10 out of 10 faith. Not enough to suffer or even die for Jesus anyway. And if we're honest, if being raised did depend on our faith, I think perfect faith, we'd all be in trouble. Wouldn't we? Look at verse 24. Is a magnificent verse. I love this verse. Verse 24, the Father's reply, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. It's fantastic. The boy's father is saying this, I do believe you can raise my son, but I doubt. Help me overcome my doubts, he's saying. It wasn't perfect faith, but it was enough for his son to be raised. Why? Because this faith acknowledges doubts and puts them into the hands of Jesus to overcome. That's faith. And this is how we can say this verse for ourselves. I do believe that walking the path of suffering, Jesus, and then I'll get glory, is the right one, but it's hard sometimes. I do believe that sacrificing my time, my priorities, social status, to be loyal to Jesus is the right path. But every day I have moments that I doubt that. I do believe you can raise me, but I just can't believe it sometimes. Help me overcome my doubts and raise me. This is just the average experience for a Christian, to follow Jesus. It's okay. We're not saying it's good to doubt, obviously, but true faith means bringing those doubts to the Lord Jesus. I don't know what comes after death, but take that doubt. That's how we say it. Help me overcome that doubt. I trust you to raise me. And just briefly, I think this verse applies to other areas of life too. I know quite a few people, actually. I've got a few friends who think they've got to have every doubt about Christianity, every question, kind of all neatly tied up in a little bow before you become a Christian. Newsflash, you don't. No one's got it all sorted. We've all got questions. Imperfect faith can't be an obstacle to being raised, because in one sense our faith doesn't raise us. Jesus raises us. What relief. So if death isn't an obstacle to future glory, he can raise us. Or even our wobbly faith isn't an obstacle, we can trust. Well then, there is something at the end. There is future glory. There actually is something on the other side that's good. Future glory is certain for those who trust Jesus. So once we know this, we'll be able to do this. We'll be able to confidently follow Jesus in the now, because suffering is worth it. I trust the Holy Spirit to apply this to all our different lives and different situations that we have. But when you're looking back on all those opportunities you might have missed, because you've chosen to prioritise Jesus and not your job, just remember that Jesus can raise you. Future glory is certain. You can confidently suffer for Jesus, for following him. When it's coming home to you, when you're realising that there are some really quite big social consequences to following Jesus, maybe you've lost a few friends, or maybe you just stick out a little bit. Be confident, it's all worth it. When everyone at work is getting on the housing ladder or getting new extensions in their houses, and you're not because you're giving your spare money to church, you can let go of the fear of missing out, because Jesus can raise you. Future glory certain. You can confidently suffer for Jesus. It's all worth it. Recently I saw an article on the Christian Institute website. It was about a teacher in Wales. This is the guy here, Mr. Ben Dybowski. And I quote from the article. During a question and answer session, he was asked if his belief that marriage is between a man and a woman and that life begins at conception were considered discriminatory. He's a Christian. He's going to say the tough Bible answer to this. And he did. And he was actually sacked the following day. Praise God that this guy here wasn't ashamed of Jesus' words. But how terrible that he lost his job for it. He suffered for following Jesus. Here's an example. And this really could happen to any of the teachers here. This really could happen in most workplaces, let's be honest. If death's the end, why even go through all that? Just retract what you said. Keep your job. Happy days. I wonder how you'd react. But this passage empowers us to react rightly. It empowers us to see this and other kinds of suffering that we may face as a Christian as 100% worth it. When you trust Jesus to raise you, death's no obstacle. That's great, isn't it? Future glory is certain. So confidently suffer for him. It's all worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for what we have seen of you in this passage today. We thank you for what we see in your Son, his compassion and his power. And we confess, Lord, that we can't save ourselves. We can't defeat death on our own. We doubt, Lord. We are weak. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that future glory is so certain. That we thank you that we can be raised, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus who died so that that could happen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to keep trusting and bringing our doubts to you. Help us to suffer now as followers of Jesus, and help us to know that it's all worth it. And we pray that in his name. Amen.